I ask that you please rise for today's reading of God's Word, which today comes from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which is page 1550 in your pew Bibles. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. May these words take root in our hearts, and your will come forth through my message this morning. Amen. Please be seated. Well, these two verses in Matthew are fairly straightforward. Believers are not to keep their faith to themselves. They're to reach out to those around them, baptizing and teaching in his name. So you may be asking yourself, what in the world does this have to do with engineers? I've had a lot of people ask me that over the last week. As some of you are aware, I are an engineer. And in general, engineers are pretty smart, especially when it comes to book smarts. I had very good grades in high school. But when I got to college, turns out I was way in over my head. Out of about 500 or 400 kids in my freshman class, 42 of them were high school valedictorians. One of those was my roommate, who had a perfect 1600 score on his SAT. Wow. So obviously, I wasn't as smart as those other kids. But by God's grace and a few summer makeup classes, I did graduate. And I went on to become a licensed professional engineer. I've been working alongside and managing engineers for 31 years now. And by now, I know fairly well what makes them tick and how to motivate them. And what's really ironic is that I see a lot of similarities between engineers and Christians. In some ways, my work world and my church world run in parallel to each other. This story gives you an idea of how engineers think. A minister, a doctor, and an engineer were waiting on the golf course for a very slow group of golfers in front of them. The engineer fumed. What's with these guys? We must have been waiting here for 15 minutes. The doctor chimed in, I don't know, but I've never seen such inept golf. The minister said, here comes the groundskeeper. Let's have a word with him. Hey, George, what's wrong with that group ahead of us? They're really slow, aren't they? The greenskeeper replied, oh yes, that's a group of blind firemen. They lost their sight saving our clubhouse from a fire last year, so we always let them play for free any time. The group fell silent for a moment, feeling guilty for being irritated at the situation. The minister said, that's so sad. I think I'll say a special prayer for them tonight. The doctor said, good idea. I'm going to contact my ophthalmologist colleague and see if there's anything we can do for them. And then the light bulb went off in the engineer's head, and he blurted out, why can't they just play at night? My apologies to Joanne on that one, but Tom said you wouldn't be offended.
Not at all.
If you've ever seen the TV show The Big Bang Theory, there's one episode where Sheldon, the genius character, had many uncashed paychecks stuffed in his drawer. When asked why he hadn't cashed his checks, he said, I don't need the money yet. They haven't yet invented the things I want to buy. You may not be convinced that Christians and engineers are similar. Many engineers and those in scientific community base everything they do on proven facts and findings of experiments, while Christians rely on an unseen higher power and live by faith. But that's not where the similarities lie. As I said, engineers have a lot of book smarts, and so do many Christians. Obviously, the book I'm referring to is the Bible. Christians read, study, and memorize the Bible. While engineers can quote scientific formulas and equations such as the Pythagorean theory, a squared plus b squared equals c squared, Christians can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My observations over the years reveal that the biggest similarity between engineers and Christians is that they tend to be introverts. Engineers are most comfortable in a laboratory or sitting at a desk crunching numbers for 8 hours a day. Ask them to manage a group or get up in a meeting and speak to someone they don't know, and they'll start to sweat, shake, and have that deer in a headlight look. Christians are most comfortable reading their Bible in private or singing a hymn while sitting in a pew. Ask them to run a committee or get up and speak in front of the congregation or witness to a neighbor, and, well, you get the picture. Yet based on our opening scripture passage, I believe that spreading God's word is one of the most important directives our Creator has given us. So, if like engineers, many Christians are introverts, how do we go about doing this? Well, before we even start, there are three fundamental things that need to take place. First, we need to be in the Word. Read it, study it, know it. It's our guide to Christian life and our owner's manual of sorts. Get book smarts from the Bible. How are we supposed to spread the good news if we don't know it ourselves? My advice is to get a study guide in which you read a scripture passage a day, combined with interpretation of the message. There are many different types of these devotionals available, including common ones such as Daily Bread and The Upper Room. If you're a lazy techno geek like me, you can even load devotional programs on your electronic device. I read two such devotionals on my iPod each morning. Find one that's suitable to you and breathe in the Word of God every day. Second, it is absolutely imperative that we pray. Prayer is the cornerstone of our faith. Through prayer, we confess our sins, ask for forgiveness, thank God for His blessings, and pray for the needs of others. We should also pray for wisdom in all our decision-making. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And as important as it is to talk to God, it's just as important to listen to God. Years ago, I had a neighbor who dominated every conversation we ever had. Perhaps you know someone like this. I could never get a word in edgewise. When I'd get home and I'd pull up in the driveway, I'd try to run to the house before he could start telling me everything about his job, his family, and his latest vacation trip. If I hesitated, I was done for, and I wouldn't get inside my house for another hour. I imagine that's how God feels when we do all the talking and none of the listening. Years ago, Frank Sinatra had a huge hit with the song titled My Way. It's about how he overcame obstacles and succeeded in the business by doing things his way. This fits well with what today's society teaches us, that people should rely on their own inner strength and intuition in order to be successful. While I love the song, for Christians, nothing could be further from the truth. Consider what God says to us in Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Before we go out into our communities to cast our fishing nets, we need to have listened to what God wants us to do. Thirdly, we absolutely must be a unified church, both locally here at Beverly and worldwide. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Too often, due to our sinful human nature, we're ready at the smallest provocation to give up on or beat up on another member of the church. We take offense, so we give offense. But through Christ, we can overcome any obstacle, forgive any offense, release any grudge, and love any sinner. And we must do that to be unified in spreading the word to the fallen world around us. These three basics should equip us well as we go out into the community and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, getting back to the similarities between engineers and Christians, my company primarily designs roads, bridges, and tunnels. If you find yourself stuck in traffic surrounded by lots of orange barrels, you have an engineer like me to thank. But these design projects don't fall in our laps. We have to compete to win them. problem I face as a manager is that most engineers are completely content to sit in their office and do technical work all day, every day. In their minds, that's what engineers do. And it's the job of some senior vice president or marketing director to go out and win the projects. Well, unfortunately, this is not reality. It really does take a village for a business like ours to thrive and grow. In many churches today, the same thing happens. People tend to be content to sit in the pews, listen to the message, enjoy a good hymn, praise song, repeat the Lord's Prayer, and then hit the diner for pancakes. It isn't their job to sing in the choir, prepare communion, work at the food pantry, etc. There are elders and deacons and pastors, paid staff, and committees to sort all that out. Unfortunately, that also is not reality. A few months ago, we voted to reduce our session and deacons from 12 members down to 9. The reality is there isn't an overabundance of people around to do all the things the church needs to do. What we do have is a handful of members who have been so heavily involved, wearing multiple hats for so many years, they are now exhausted, burned out, if you will. They need time to rest and retool for whatever God has planned for them next. My company had a bad year financially in 2014. We didn't win a lot of new projects, and thus we had to lay off a number of employees. The goal was to grow and expand the company, yet we ended up doing the exact opposite. We took our eye off the prize, and people were content to stay in their comfort zone, sitting at their computers. I can't count the number of times I would see engineers send emails to their coworker on the other side of the partition instead of getting up to discuss things in person. We didn't have much presence in the engineering community, and we lost ties with many of our long-term clients. The same thing happens to a church that is content to stay in its comfort zone and keep their distance from the surrounding community. When I was growing up, my church was the center of the local community. Many of the business owners attended our church. Kids of several denominations and backgrounds attended the youth group. But somewhere over the last few decades, the church has managed to become irrelevant to most people. As an example, on the way to church on a Sunday morning, I'm sure you've seen the kids playing baseball, football, or soccer at the local fields. That was unheard of when I was younger. The world today dictates that it is more important for a kid to play sports than to attend church on a Sunday morning. And, unfortunately, where the kids go, the parents go also. But there's always hope to change things. At my company, I've developed a program to get my staff back on track. We now have many individuals attending industry functions, visiting clients we lost touch with, giving presentations to engineering groups, and recruiting new employees that graduate from college soon. The staff have been energized because they see the common goal of being successful. I'm hoping we can maintain and build upon this momentum throughout the year. But again, it's going to take a village, just as it does here at Beverly Presbyterian Church. At the last congregational meeting, Roger frustratingly talked about how the pews in this church used to be full, and now they are not. He said that he didn't know what the answer was to get us back to a church bursting at the seams. But I believe collectively, as a congregation, we do have the answers. This is the most kind, faithful, and loving church I have ever had the privilege of being part of. I'm willing to bet that God has been speaking to each of you as to how we can more effectively spread the good news to our neighbors and, in the process, grow this church. A few months ago, an idea popped into my head. I was sitting at a restaurant one night, and at the end of the meal, I was counting out some money to leave as a tip on the table. The waitress that night had been particularly attentive to our needs, and I thought she deserved to be commended, but I just wasn't really sure how to best do it. Later at home that evening, I started thinking about a way that I could thank people for their great service, ask if they needed prayers, and also make them aware of this church. This could be a 3-in-1 opportunity. So I started developing what I call a tip card. which is the same size as a dollar bill and can be left on the table with the tip. At first, I was excited about it, but then the next day, the introverted engineer in me started to question whether this was a good idea or not. How would servers react to these tip cards? Would I offend them? Would others think this is a good idea? Well, I finally mustered the courage to present my prototype at a session meeting where the idea got a thumbs up. It was then I decided to go ahead and start producing these tip cards on my home printer. Over the past couple months, Lori and I have given out several dozen of these at restaurants, to pizza delivery people, and even to maids at hotels where we've stayed. I eventually printed out some for other elders to give out, and now I've left some of these at the entrance hallway for anyone to use. I encourage you to take a few today and give them out next time you want to thank somebody for their great service. I have no idea what will come of this, but let's see what happens. I bet you have ideas on how we can spread the word of God to our communities. And like me, you've probably been shy about presenting them to anyone for fear that others may think they're silly or not feasible. Don't cave to your fears. Even if you don't think you're the person to carry that idea to fruition, if people with ideas didn't step forward, this church would never have started programs like the food pantry, a float in the parade, or movie night. If you have any kind of ideas or suggestions, please come speak to me or another elder about it. I have other ideas rattling around inside my head, and I'd like to talk about how we can implement them. Recently, I ordered bookmarkers and refrigerator magnets with the church's information on them. They can also be used to get the word out about this church. But that's only part of the solution. We can't expect an awesome website, a mass mailing, or a clever advertisement to grow this church. This is where the rubber meets the road. We need to get out of our pews and make our faith known to our families, neighbors, fellow students, coworkers. As introverts, we're not likely to go door to door giving testimony or preach on a street corner, but that shouldn't stop us from using circumstances to talk about our faith and our church. It could be as simple as telling someone who is hurting that you care about them and will pray for them and their loved ones. It could be as simple as telling someone where you get your strength from during your times of struggle. As Matthew records the words of Jesus, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So if you really think about it, an introverted Christian is a contradiction in terms. We have the greatest message in the history of human existence to share. Let's not waste another day hiding our light under a basket. In a few minutes, we're going to finish up today's service by singing a song that you may find an odd selection because it's typically sung at Christmas. But I think the lyrics of this song stress a great point to the church here on earth. The song says, "Go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere." It doesn't say, "Hope that people come to church and then they can hear the message." I believe the church is at a crossroads. So where do we go from here? Do we set goals and expectations and strive to reach them? Or do we sit on our hands, blame society, and hope for things to change? Many companies develop a 3-year business plan in which they set achievements and goals to be attained by the end of the time frame. So the question is, what's our 3-year plan? What do we want to accomplish as individuals and a church by the year 2017? You may be saying to yourself, 3 years, not a whole lot of time. And if you live to be 80 years old, 3 years may not seem like a lot of time. But consider this. In January of 1967, NASA's Apollo 1 rocket sat on the launch pad as they performed some testing exercises. An electric spark started a fire in the capsule, which killed all 3 astronauts. The whole Apollo program was put on hold as investigations and redesigns took place. The prospect of landing a man on the moon before President Kennedy's famous commitment deadline seemed impossible. Yet in less than 3 years, NASA managed to successfully complete 4 more Apollo missions, and in July of 1969, Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. Ask all those people that worked in the space program how much can be accomplished in 3 years. In March of 2012, I started experiencing difficulty eating. I was soon to find out that a cancerous mass was growing in my esophagus. Based on the type of cancer, the statistics indicated I may only have a few short months left on Earth. Yet for some reason, God has seen to it that I am still here today. It's been somewhat of a rocky road, but despite 2 major surgeries and an upcoming 3rd round of chemotherapy to start soon, I've been able to live a fairly productive and satisfying life. Ask a person with a life-threatening disease how much can be accomplished in 3 years. And here's one more example. There was once a working-class person who, later in life, gave up his trade work to concentrate on ministry. He went from town to town, spreading the good news, developing followers, and helping the poor and sick. He certainly didn't have a lot of money, and he relied on those around him for food and shelter. Yet over the course of about 3 years, this person completely changed the world forever. A book was written about him, and it became the bestseller of all time. And there are now about 2 billion people in this world that claim to follow him. So ask the 12 disciples how much can be accomplished in 3 years. So it's time to be fishers of men. More than ever, this fallen world needs to hear the good news. So what's our 3-year plan? Will you be part of it? We have the opportunity to make a huge difference in the lives of those in our church and those in the surrounding communities. And by doing this, we can accomplish what is possibly the most important thing, draw closer to our God in the process. On this team, there are no second stringers, no bench warmers, no one on the injured list. No one's too young or too old to contribute. We need everyone's ideas, everyone's prayers, everyone's physical, mental, and spiritual efforts to both set and accomplish our goals. If God grants me another 3 years on this earth, I'd like to see a lot more people in the pews, more babies being baptized, more youth group activities, more high school and college kids sticking with church, more mission trips, more prayers, more healing, and more lost and shattered lives brought to Jesus. For that is our ultimate calling. I hope and pray you feel the same way. May God give us the wisdom and discernment to act out his will as a unified and holy body of believers. Amen.